Well, do turn to that passage, page 1033, as we look at this this amazing, stunning theme that Jesus is the friend of sinners. As I said, we're looking at Luke's gospel, and Luke is almost forensic in the way his attention to detail. He's carefully researched it all. He's a careful choice of words, so other people, other gospels, for example, mention the paralytic, but use a sort of general, you know, layman's term. Luke uses a special term to show that he's paralyzed, he can't move, muscles on one side, and so on. He sees the human side. Luke is the one who sees the widow putting her two tiny coins into the collection box that other people don't notice. Luke sees Jesus caring and noticing the little things. He cares for the outsider. You see people who perhaps, you know, would be on the fringes of society, and Luke highlights them. It's not exactly puns about doctors, but Luke's a bit sensitive. So, you know, the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, and other gospels say that she wasted all her money on doctors and they couldn't heal her. Luke just says nobody could heal her and doesn't mention the financial side of the medical profession. So this is Dr. Luke showing you how Jesus loves sinners. Now, we're designing a new banner for the outside of church. When I say we, Matthew's using his technical expertise. And what do you reckon? Do you think this would bring people in? Maybe not. But I understand the thinking that says scumbags are welcome. You know, nobodies, people who are outcasts, people who you wouldn't give a second glance to, perhaps. Scumbags are welcome in the church because Jesus welcomes us. So we'll take your votes on the new banner afterwards. There we are. We'd have a different phone number, wouldn't we? Jesus calls sinners. Now, Levi is the guy here, but actually that's another name for Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, he's got the same story, but he gives himself the name Matthew. Nobody quite knows why. You know, one wonders if Levi was his unconverted name, and perhaps he wanted a new name. Like our Matthew, changed his name when he became a Christian to Matthew. I don't know. But he was a tax collector. Now, I don't know what you think of tax collectors, but in this country, generally speaking, they're just going about their jobs as best they can. But in New Testament days, tax collectors were despicable. First of all, they were dishonest. And Luke gives us that clue. So when John the Baptist is preaching, tax collectors come to him. And John the Baptist in chapter 3 says, you need to repent, you need to deal honestly with your clients. But he was a collaborator, so he collected taxes for the Romans. The Romans were the occupying force. You know, they were they'd conquered the whole Mediterranean. And they were collecting taxes that were being used to bolster up the empire, to help the help them build magnificent buildings in Rome, etc. They were cheats. They were hated. They were, certain aspects of them were unclean in Jewish law. They were outcasts. So, not a nice piece of work, really. And if you were a decent Jew, you would have nothing to do with a tax collector. And so Luke highlights this man Levi, who's sitting there collecting, extortioning money out of people, lining his own pocket and then giving a proportion to the occupying forces. Jesus calls sinners, and that's wonderful. Because you might not call yourself a scumbag, but you're definitely a sinner. We've all done wrong, and by God's standards, we are all sinners, whether it's small lies or thoughts that are wrong. And Jesus calls sinners. Jesus sees the individual. So here is a man sitting at his tax booth. He's doing a job. He's, as it were, he's got all these associations. But Jesus sees through his job, his collaborating, his lifestyle, his dishonesty. And he sees Levi the man. And he calls Levi to follow him. Some people have got status in society. Some people have got zero status. But Jesus sees us all as individuals. And he calls us all to follow him. He calls us personally. So I think it was last time I spoke on Luke, Jesus was calling the fishermen. These were honest, hard-working men of the soil, as it were, or men of the sea. And Jesus called them. Now here Jesus is calling a money man, a man who's good with figures. And he calls each personally. He called Peter and Andrew. Now he calls Levi and says, come, follow me. And that, again, is the same for us. You're not an anonymous member of the crowd to the Lord Jesus. He sees you and your heart, and he calls you personally to follow him. And then the call is to follow, to leave and to join. Now, Levi had probably met Jesus before, because Jesus had been preaching in Capernaum, in the area. So, you know, it's a high likelihood that he'd maybe heard Jesus preach or certainly heard stories about him. Jesus calls him to follow. That's a word that means leave and join. Turn your back on something and start something else. Follow me, says Jesus. It's used of a slave and their master. The slave has to follow what the master says. It's a word that's used of a soldier and the commander. The soldier does what the commander says. And it's also used of a student and a teacher. You follow your the teacher's teachings. So Jesus calls follow in that same sort of way. And Jesus uses all backgrounds. In fact, that's one of the richnesses, I think, of the church. You know, other clubs, everyone who likes playing chess or everyone who plays badminton or something. We're such a mixture of backgrounds, of tastes, of talents, of positions and personalities. And yet, because we love the Lord, we're one family in him. Jesus uses all backgrounds as we come to him. But then we see here that Jesus is eating with sinners. So that's a typical first century Roman meal. You see the Roman mosaic in the middle. I'm sure it wasn't quite like that, because 12 disciples and Jesus and Levi would fill that table. And yet there were many. Levi had called his colleagues and his friends to come and join the meal with them. So it would have been it was a big banquet. But Jesus is here eating with all these folk. I love it that the first thing that Levi does is to honour Jesus. He has found Jesus as his saviour. He's realised that even though he's a sinner, Jesus can turn his life around and give him hope. He's perhaps understood something of Jesus being the promised Messiah. We don't really know. And in fact, the next 3 years, you know, Matthew is learning all the way through. But the first thing he does is to honour Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. It indicates, incidentally, how rich he'd become, that he could have this, 50 people, more, I don't know, in his house for a banquet at short notice. He'd done very well out of his ill-begotten gains. And yet he honours Jesus. we see that Jesus is happy to mix. So Jesus doesn't restrict himself to those who are religious, those who come from the right background, those who've got a good position in society. Jesus mixes with everyone, because with his disciples too. So it says here, a large crowd of tax collectors and others. And I think Levi, in Matthew's gospel, it says tax collectors and sinners. And they're sort of bracketed together with just one article in the Greek showing that, you know, tax collectors and sinners are a collective term for people who are not nice to know. But Levi invites them to meet Jesus. And Jesus is happy to eat with them, because Jesus has come for us all. And Jesus sees us all as individuals. And here is this crowd of Levi's colleagues, former colleagues. They're the friends that he probably spent his money with and spent his time with. They were people who didn't think anything of mixing with this quisling that Levi was. And Jesus shares with them. It's a neutral public environment. So the Pharisees, the Levites, were watching and able to criticize. So although Jesus is mixing with people who are no gooders, he does it in a public way so that nobody can accuse him of getting up to no good in the company of people whose lifestyles were not up to standard. He's happy to mix, but he's careful to show that he perhaps is different. He lets everyone see there's no under the cover of darkness, as it were. There are onlookers there. But a meal is such a positive witness, isn't it? Jesus doesn't go into this crowd to condemn their sin, though obviously, you know, he views sin as sin. But Jesus doesn't go in to lecture them or to tell them what they should do. Jesus goes in to eat a meal with them in a warm, friendly environment where all these guys, I trust, you know, would say, wow, you know, that was a good meal that Levi put on. It was lovely to spend time. And his new friend Jesus, well, it was interesting to meet him. I don't know what they thought. But you know, positive, helpful connections, really. Jesus showing that he's come to be part of everyday life, but to transform everyday life, to be normal like everyone else, but to add that added extra, I've come that they might have life and might have it to the full. But then we see in this passage that Jesus changes sinners. He makes a difference. You come as a sinner, but you go as a saint. Not because you've instantly turned over a new leaf and you never tell another lie, but because you've been cleansed from within. You come to Jesus as a sinner, and you stay with him as a saint. Now, notice that Jesus uses the word repent, verse 32. I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He doesn't mean that he doesn't want those who are self-righteous. He means that if you're self-righteous and you think you're too good for God, then you know that's your problem. He's come to call those who know that they need God. Scumbags welcome, as it were. But he calls them to repent, to change his lifestyle. Repent means turn around. In fact, Luke uses that word more than any other gospel writer, because he sees the human need and the human condition, and he wants people to turn from going their way to going God's way. And so he uses this turnaround word. When you come to Jesus, your life changes. You don't necessarily change your profession, although maybe Levi had to, but you start doing things honestly. You start using good words, not bad words. You start trying to help other people and not condemn them. And you know that riches. How could a sinner know such joy? Your life is transformed because Jesus is yours and you're walking with him day by day. Look at the way that that Luke uses the word repentance. Jesus went into all the country around Jordan, this was a couple of chapters earlier, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there, right at the very beginning of Luke, you know, Jesus is talking about repentance so that your sin could be forgiven. When you've come to Jesus, all your sin is washed away because he's called us to repentance. The one we've got now, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But then the condemnation in chapter 11, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And something greater than Jonah is here. You remember the picture that Jesus used as Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man will be in the grave 3 days and three nights before he rises again. There's a greater than Jonah here. They repented. But what of today's world? What of the people in that first century area of Capernaum? There'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And then finally, the commission that Jesus gives his disciples. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And that's what we're doing, sharing that same message, showing that Jesus loves sinners, showing that all are welcome, caring for people as individuals, knowing that Jesus welcomes all. But Jesus changes sinners and forgives them. So this message of repentance will be preached in his name to all nations. Jesus changes sinners. I remember with some awe, for many years I used to drive old bangers because I couldn't afford anything else, but I had a good friend. And I remember well the occasion when he said to me, "This engine has had it." And went to the scrapyard and got another engine for not an awful lot. And he took the engine out, this no good one that breathed smoke and that, you know, whatever. Put this, well, nearly new engine in, good as new engine in. And the day the key turned, you know, after 3 days of spanner work, as it were, and the car burst into life. The car still looked the same. Still had the same dents and scratches and rust, but it drove like a new car because the inside was different. That's what Jesus does for us. He changes us on the inside. We still look the same on the outside, though maybe the smile's a bit broader, but we're different, with a different engine, the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Jesus changes sinners. Now Luke addresses an inner need. And this is one of Luke's medical terms, because Matthew just says it's not those who are okay who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Luke is using a more technical medical term. If you're physically healthy, you don't need a doctor. He's just showing his own profession, I guess, in the way he phrases what Jesus says. Jesus says it in Aramaic, so it's the two guys have translated the same words slightly differently. Matthew, being a tax collector after all, you know, doesn't know the medical language. Luke is precise. And Luke stresses, therefore, this inner need. He's a doctor. He wants to say, look, if you're physically healthy, you don't need the doctor, but if you're physically got something wrong with you, if you're genuinely ill, then you desperately need the doctor. And Jesus is the doctor for those who are spiritually in need, for those who know their sin, for those who are prepared to admit that they need God, they need forgiveness, they need a new life. Jesus changes sinners. Levi publicly repents. Not many of us did this when we first became a Christian, but you know, Luke is saying to absolutely everybody, all his colleagues, all the guys who'd shared in the sort of lifestyle of cheating people and supplementing their income, and all his other friends. He gathers them all and said, look, here is Jesus. So Luke is publicly saying to other people, I've changed. I'm not going to do what I did before. I'm following Jesus. Now, it needs wisdom as how to do that in your situation, whatever. But people need to know, the people you work with need to know that you're a Christian. Your family need to know that you love the Lord Jesus and that he's your first thought in all decisions and in your lifestyle. The reason you've changed, the reason you're different from everyone else, is that Jesus is in your heart and Jesus has changed you. And then it's a costly turnaround. Now, when it says Levi left everything, I don't think it means, you know, he walked out of the house in the clothes he was standing up in and that was it. No, he still had his house. He still had, was able to give people this tremendous meal. But I think it means he turned his back on all that was wrong. You think of the of Zacchaeus, you know, who said, if I've cheated anyone, I'll repay them twice as much. Was it twice as much? Four times as much. Anyway, he said he'd repay them. You know, so what Matthew is doing here is leaving his old lifestyle. My guess is that he left his job because he followed Jesus, but he wouldn't have, we don't know anything about family or anything else. But it was a costly turnaround. You know, he lost his source of income because it was immoral earnings. He probably lost quite a few friends because they wanted to carry on in that lifestyle. It might have been much harder traveling with the Lord Jesus than living in his comfortable house with his servants and so on. We don't know the details, but he changed and was prepared for other people to know. But then this is a lovely ending to this lovely little cameo into Jesus' life. Jesus uses sinners. So here is Levi. Here is a guy who is despised. Right? He's a traitor. He's been selling secrets to the Russians or whatever, you know, in modern terms. Nobody wants to know him. And yet, Jesus uses him. So Matthew witnesses to his friends and colleagues. And who better than this guy who was one of them, has met Jesus and is now changed. He can speak to their situation. You know, he was one of them. You know, I know what it's like. I was just like you. I was enjoying life. I was doing well. But my life was empty. And I met this one who was the Son of God, who suffered for me, who's dying for me, who loved me. And he's changed my life. Matthew was able to witness to his friends and colleagues because he changed and they'd seen his change. But this is even more extraordinary. God chose Matthew to write Matthew's gospel. Well, who else could write Matthew's gospel but Matthew? No, never mind. God chose this despised Jew who was unclean because he dealt so much with the Romans, who was hated because he was worked for the occupier and benefited from that position. God used Matthew to give us Matthew's gospel. And Matthew's gospel, more than any of the others, is written for the Jew. It speaks about the kingdom of God. It highlights that Jesus is king. It's in Matthew that the three kings come, you know, to worship and so on. And there's the parables of the kingdom. And so God has used this man that the Jews would have despised and hated and viewed as an outcast and not wanted to know, to write this most wonderful gospel that picks up the Old Testament scriptures, that applies it to Jesus, shows he is the Davidic Messiah, and that all Jews should trust in him. Isn't God an amazing God? He changes Matthew's life. He lets him witness to his colleagues. You'd expect that. But to choose Matthew to be the one to highlight how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures is just shows the love of Jesus to a person who turned to him. And then, of course, Matthew's words are for the whole world. And we enjoy Matthew's gospel, even though we're going through Luke at the moment. Matthew has presented to us the Lord Jesus. So here is this sinner who, hiding behind his tax booth, living in a wild life, living a rich, prosperous life with his sinful friends, meets Jesus. And Jesus uses this scumbag Levi to write Matthew's gospel, be a blessing to millions and millions of Christians through the generations, through the centuries, down to us. What a wonderful Saviour we have. This is Gladys Aylward, about 100 years ago. She was she left school at 14. She worked as a maid in the days when servants really did work hard. She would have scrubbed steps. She would have cleaned things in the kitchen without responsibility. She would have just worked really, really hard. Uneducated, useless, bottom of society. But she became a Christian. She joined a group called Young Life. And as a housemaid London Cockney accent, she would stand on the street corner and share her faith in her non-working hours. From them, she heard about the need in China, millions every day dying without Christ. But the Missionary Society rejected her. No education. She spent 3 months, I think, trying to learn Chinese, and they concluded at the end she would never, ever in a million years learn Chinese. But Gladys Aylward was quite a woman. You ought to read her biography. I can lend it to you if you've not. But she was quite a woman. She was so determined. She went to the travel agent down her street. She'd worked out the cheapest way of getting to China was the Trans-Siberian Railway. She went to the travel agent and she put down a couple of shillings and said, "That's my deposit." And then whenever she had spare money, she went there. She travelled alone across the Siberian, on the Trans-Siberian Railway. She escaped capture. It's an extraordinary story. She found herself in the north of China, having gone through Russia to get there. She helped another missionary at the Inn of Six Happinesses. Her job was that the muleteers would drive past this Christian inn on their way. And her job was to grab the first mule and pull it in to the yard of this inn, because where the mule went, the mule traders would follow. And so this inn and the Six Happinesses were six Christian things that only God can give, you know. And she spoke flawless Chinese, just had to learn it. So much so that years later, when she took a bunch of, was it 50 or 100 orphans to escape the Japanese invasion, she took them over the mountains and they found her delirious, took her into hospital, and they thought she was Chinese because she was babbling in her delirium in Chinese. Anyway, she was quite a woman. Later in her life, she said, "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China." You can hear her words and her accent on the internet. She's a down-to-earth woman. "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China." I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. But God looked down and saw Gladys Aylward, and God said, "She's willing." Jesus is the friend of sinners. He calls us to follow him. He has fellowship with us. He changes us, and he will use us And the only criterion for being used is to be willing for God to use you, for you to want to follow him and to bring him the glory. Let's sing as we finish. Jesus, Friend of Sinners.